Morning, everybody.
Morning.
What a somber start to the new year. Will you help me welcome our Prosper, our Louisville, and our Dallas campuses, everybody? Happy New Year to everybody. Thanks for being here on today. I want to start out by praying for us, and I want to pray for our country as a whole. I want to pray because we don't know when we're going to be hit, but they promise us that we will be hit. And so there could be a war looming, and so I want to remind us that our trust is not in the persons that are in the White Houses around the world. Our trust is in God, and that your responsibility is to prepare you and your family for whatever the season you're in. We have had a long run of prosperity and peace. There is nothing that promises you that it should be that way for the rest of your life. Therefore, it is your responsibility to go before your family and challenge them that if God wants us to live in peace, we're going to praise him. And if he wants us to live not in peace, we're going to praise him too. Your job is not to wait till wartime to prepare your family for it, but to prepare them right now. Is that all right, family? So since he knows the future, let's go to the one who knows the future to ask him to help us. My God. So that if we go into World War III, we're ready to go because we know this ain't our home. Our home is in heaven with our Creator. Some of y'all ain't happy about that, but it's all right. Let a little wartime come. See if you don't say, take me quickly, Lord, take me quickly. Woo! So let's pray. Father, I pray that level heads will prevail. God, I pray that the cabinets and the other leaders around these two men will speak some sense into them. We get it, God. These issues are so complicated that they're not just yes or no. But we ask that that peace will prevail. God, we pray for every believer that's under the sound of my voice now and every person in this place. I pray that you'll remind us that peace doesn't come from what's happening around us. It comes from the shalom that Yahweh gives to us. So, Father, there can be wartime and we still be at peace internally because we know our future is secure. So, Father, I pray for the men and women in the military, in sites all over this world, men and women from the United States that are keeping us safe and that are protecting us. We are grateful for every one of them that have gone before and those that are currently on the front lines today. Will you put a hedge of protection around them all? And will you foil plots that are trying to destroy them so that they will continue to provide the peace that we get to enjoy? Lead us now as we pray for those who are above us. Every last one of them, your Bible says that you put them there. So in light of that, help us to figure out a way to trust in you and not in them so that your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in a sermon series called Clarity. The reason I wanted to address this, and we have been doing so the last three times we gathered, is because I think too many people make too many mistakes and do not fully comprehend the ramification of your mistakes. Numbers chapter 14, runabout verse 18, reminds us that the sins of the father can go to the third and the fourth generation. Let me tell you what that means. That means some of you are making choices today. And the choices you're making today are not just going to impact you. It's going to impact not just your kids, not just your kids' kids, but it's going to impact two generations after that. Here's why that's important. So if you want to bail on your marriage today, don't forget that you're setting up a trajectory that will normalize divorces. So now you just think I don't like them no more. But four generations down, it was always an option in your family. Therefore, they will consider it an option too. You thought it was just, I don't like them. They thought it's normal. We don't have to stay. We're done. We're out. Your little choice that you think, ain't nobody care. I just want to be happy. Well, in fact, four generations down the path. That's why I want to do it. Because I think we treat decisions way too flippantly without understanding their full ramifications. You just thought you were getting a credit card. Now you're in debt so far that you can't help it, but now your kids see people calling you all the time, talking about where my money at, where my money at. So they think that's normal. So now when they don't have it, they just say, oh yeah, we can just go borrow it from everybody else too. And since they saw no discipline in your life, now they say, I don't need any discipline too. And you wonder, people you can't even see will be impacted by your decisions today. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the ramifications of your simple decision. So that's what I want to talk about today. We started it 2 weeks ago, and we said, hey, whoa. We said, remember. Submission precedes direction. So we suggested, we said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, all your ways acknowledge him. That's submission. When you do that, he says, I'll make your crooked path straight. He says, don't come to me without submission because the path's going to be crooked. Don't come to me saying, God, where should I go when you have not surrendered? Because you give me no reason to be on your team to help you determine which direction is appropriate. Here's why. Because you've been submitting to something else and not me. So why should I help you worship another God that you have prioritized? So he suggests, last time we talked about it, we said submission always leads to direction, which means no submission leads to confusion, which is why many of us have three bad choices, then we ask God to help us with one of them. Then we suggested God's more interested when you're making decisions. God's more interested in who you're becoming. You look like him. In who you're becoming, your mind, you have the mind of Christ and the heart of God, than the actual decision you're going to make. Because when you have the mind of Christ and you have the heart of God, then any situation you find yourself in, you will know how to make God's name famous in the midst of it. So he says, I'm secondarily concerned about where you go. I'm primarily concerned about who you're becoming. Then we suggested, this is all in the first stop. Then we suggested that your don't trust your heart, but trust God with all your heart. We said most people make decisions based on what they feel and what their heart's leading them toward. And, well, I'm just not feeling this one. Or, well, I'm just in love. My heart says this is the right person. And you would say, follow your heart. To which I would say, I don't know what my Bible says. My Bible says the heart's deceitful above all else. Therefore, be careful in following your heart, because your heart can lead you to places you have no business being in. Oh, I'm preaching now. Anyways, that's all review. Go get the download. So then on New Year's Eve, we continued our talk. And here's what we said on New Year's Eve. We said, on New Year's Eve, when your destiny is in front of you and God's calling you and pulling you toward your destiny, he says there are a couple of decisions you have to know how to make to get to it, or else you'll never get there. So the thesis on New Year's Eve was, if you don't kill it, it will kill you. Whatever that it is for you. And we gave you five things that would be it, five giants that all of us face. We said giant number one was the idea of fear. We said giant number two was the idea of, comfort or addiction or anger or rejection. We said there are five giants that you face, all five of them, there they are. And we said all of these five, one of them is coming after you right now. And if you don't kill it, say it with me, it will kill you. That's no joke, ladies and gentlemen. It's coming after you. And Satan does not want you to get to your destiny. So the only way to get there is if you take it out. Ask David. He'd never be a king. He'd still be a kid if he didn't kill that giant. He would still be in the pasture, and he'd never be in a palace if he didn't kill his giant. His generation and his destiny was behind the giant, and he had to take it out. Say that to your neighbor. Take it out. One more time. Take it out. You don't take it out, then you'll never get there. And your family will always wonder what would have happened if you had conquered your giant. And so that's what we talked about. We started there. And then we said, please remember, here's David that nobody believed in. His dad didn't believe in him. His brothers didn't believe in him. King Saul didn't believe in him. Nobody believed in him. But he believed in himself and in God's report about who he was. So here's what David said. David said, hey, man, listen. My job is to be faithful right where God has me. That's the word for some of you. Be faithful right where God has you. Quit trying to look for the opportunity to go to the next level. Here's how God works, at least in this book. He said, I'm going to give you a task that you're going to think is beneath you, but it is that task that you didn't go after, but God brought it to you, that's going to lead you to your destiny. Hey, David, take some lunch to your brothers. Take some lunch. Hey, little errand boy, be a little errand boy and go take some lunch to them big boys. Them big boys who really fight in the real battle. You over here fooling with them sheep. Go take some lunch to them. That's the opportunity that changed his whole life. What some of us would have said is, I ain't taking no lunch, them boys. They don't even like me anyway. I'm not no errand boy. Dad, I'm sick of you calling me no errand boy. Do you know who I am? No. That's not what David just humbled himself and said, yes, sir. I'll take some lunch to my boys. I wonder what you need to humble yourself about today. I wonder what it is that God's saying, hey, come, I got this. You don't have to manipulate your way up. I got this. I wonder what he's asking you to do today that you still don't want to do because you think that's beneath you. Here's what the Savior said. If you want to go up, go down. And if you want to go down, then I dare you go up. That's what he says. He says, I am on the side of those who go down. I am against the side of those who try to manipulate their way up. So anyways, we're just talking. So then he moved from there. Let's go to the cheat because some of you missed it on New Year's Eve. Bring up. Let me just walk through those. Number one, here's what number one says. Number one says, here's what he wanted to do. He said, three pivotal decisions when you're right next to your destiny. Here's what he says. Your calling must eclipse your circumstances. He says, you must make sure that your cravings, the stuff that you crave, don't trip up what God's called you to do. You must make sure that when the clouds are gray, when the sky is dark, that does not affect your mood and your purpose will still drive you through it. Because we have too many people that when it gets hard, they want to run. When it gets difficult, they say, okay, it's too much. It might not be God. Let me go away. That's not what David did. David says, I love God so much that when I went to this battle, which I did not choose, they chose the battle for me, and I went in and I saw this uncircumcised Philistine acting a plum fool. And when he said, listen, when he started disrespecting God, that's where it bothered David. If he had just said, hey guys, do you want to fight? It wouldn't be bad. But when he wanted to disrespect God and his people, David said, no. Let me serve notice on you. You don't get to do that. Now listen, all the other Israelites, he'd been saying it to them for days. But because they trusted in Saul and not Yahweh, it had become normal. See, the only reason why, this is why you don't run to the crowd. Because David was in the corner and him and God was making songs together and they're writing the Psalms together and David's having a great time with his sheep. But it is in that time that God taught him who he was. And it is in that time that he trusted God. And then when a lion took him on and he was in the paw of the lion, it is God that delivered him out of it. And when the bear took him on and the bear was going to take him over, it is God who took him out of that. So now how must I respect a dude that wants to talk against my God when my experience tells me, but for God? What? You done lost your mind? I know where I was, and he brought me out of it. So how the heck you gonna talk about my God like that? You just like this little beer right here. You might be a little taller, but the same fate's gonna meet you, because my God, even if you have me, even if you have engulfed around me, here's what you need to know. The same God that took me from that lion and that took out that bear is gonna take you down. You uncircumcised Philistine, how dare you talk to my God like that? See, but some of you will never get there, because you don't even have time to spend a week with God and to prioritize it, because your other gods always are more important. Which is why you're going to be like the rest of America that just go through the rest of the week. Instead of saying, God, I need to remind myself of who the heck you are, and why you're worthy of worship and worthy of honor, and why 1 week is nothing for me to give to you, to prioritize you, so you know I believe first things are first. But if you're not, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be like the rest of the Philistines, like the Israelites, who just said, well, okay, let's hope for the best. No, you don't hope for the best, not when you serve Yahweh. You know that he's going to take care of you, whether in this life or in the life to come. Anyways, so that's one. This is all review, by the way. That's one. Number two. Number two says, you better have confidence in your competence and in Christ. All that means is nobody believed in him except him. That's why when Saul said, hey, man, you need to wear this armor, David says, listen, I tried it out. It ain't going to work. That ain't going to work for me. Here's why. Because that's not what God used to defeat the lion and the bear. So how you want me to try something that he didn't need when I took on things much bigger than me? So just because he's 9 feet don't mean nothing to me, because the same God that helped me then is going to help me. I don't need your armor. Them your weapons that you use, because you thought you was going to help God in the battle. But since it's God and me, I'm going to just take the stuff I did use before. So since I used some stones and a slingshot, I'm going to use the same thing. And I'm going to defeat this uncircumcised Philistine. But you got to believe in the resources God's given you. Right. See, too many of you are still trying to become somebody else. That's why you pay all of that information, you pay all that money to go learn from somebody else so that they can say, oh yeah, show me how you do it. And while that's important, don't believe God's going to do it the same way they did. He wants you. He created you uniquely. And since he created you uniquely, he wants you to know, I want to use the gifts and abilities I've given you, the quirkiness I've given you, the weirdness I've given you. I want to use that. Here's why. So that you can take the glory. You got to give it to me. Because the only reason I'm using you is to make my name, not your name, famous. Number three, he says, this all review. So if you weren't here for New Year's Eve, you're getting caught up, all right? Last one is courageous in your commitment. It's one thing to know your purpose and your attitude, but if you don't put no effort in it, you aren't going to get there. David still had to get the sling, and he still had to believe God that he can use this one stone and take this knucklehead out. He still had to believe. He still had to go put the work in. Too many of us have become Christians, and we've been Christians for a minute, and you just think, I'm going to let go and let God. That ain't nowhere in the Bible. No, he said, no, you got to put the effort in. Too many of us too lazy, talking about I'm praying, and you ain't working. Faith without works is? That's out of context, but still. That is out of context, by the way. Anyways, right, get back to my point. So the idea is you got to put the work in. Quit being lazy and expecting God to bless your laziness. You got to put the work in if you're going to get there. All right, that's all review. So that's on the front page, okay? So the front page, you should have faithful in obscurity. Then you should have opportunity knocks. The brothers needed lunch. Then you should have the kid revered and... You have that one? Oh, no, they're not putting that one up. The kid revered and honored God in the midst of his being disrespected. And then you have number four, calling eclipses circumstances. Then number five, competence in your competences. And then number six, courage in your commitments. All right, that's all review. Let's get to what I want to talk about today. Here we go. So now I want to read three verses. That's all you can take. Three verses. That's all you can take today. I want you to read them. Here we go. Put them up for me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. These are some profound verses. I actually, in the middle of our talk today, I want you to stand and let you read the word of the Lord now, okay? Here we go. You want to read this verse? Touch your neighbor and says, read with me. Here we go. Everybody ready? Let's read out loud, please, everybody. Therefore, be... Stop right there. He says... Therefore, so now you need to ask, what the heck is therefore? What came before it so I can understand why he's telling me to be careful how you walk? So I need to know what happened before, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Then he says, not as fools, not as unwise or foolish men, but as wise. Go to verse 17 for me. Remember it? No, 17. Remember that word unwise? He comes down here and he uses another word. He says, so, say it with me. So then, do not be... One more time. So then, do not be much harsher word now. We're going to define both of them for you in a minute. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Go back to verse 16 now for me. Here we go. Then he says, will you make the most of your, because the, let's read it all the way through now so you can get a picture of what he's trying to say. Verse number 15, together all the way through. Therefore, be careful how you, not as, but as, next verse, making the most of your time, because the days are, my. Last verse. So then, do not be, my God, you may be seated. You may be seated. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, in the first three chapters of the book, he says, this is who you are in God. He's telling them, this is who you are. You've been saved. You have now been citizens of God. You are now been adopted into the family. And he's walking through all the things that God has done for them. In chapter 4, 5, and 6, he tells them, in light of all that God has done, this is how you need to live. This is very important. This is normal for the Christian. Then in chapter 5, which is where we're zooming in the first 6 verses, he says, I want you, this is normal for the Christian to walk in love. Then he says in verse number 7 through 14, he says it is also normal for the Christian to walk in light. In other words, when you see a Christian that's not walking in love, you ought to call them out. When you see a Christian that's not walking in the light, you ought to call them out. They're not supposed to be among you. You're supposed to call them out. Don't lead them in the mess and say, well, I'm doing dirt too. So since you're doing dirt and I'm doing dirt, let's just all be dirt. Not what the Bible says you're supposed to do. Let me show you. The first part of chapter 5, let's pick it up at verse 4. And he says, his point here is walk in love. Here's what he says. And there must be no... And... In other words, shut down the cussing ministry. No more cussing ministry. Nobody else gets a pass on cussing, okay? So if you're a cusser, you need to say sorry every time you cuss. Don't expect people to okay your cussing. I'm talking to you. Why are you looking at me like you don't cuss? That's what he says. Shut it down. Course, Justin, which are not fitting. That's not who God's called. That's who you used to be. That's not who he's called you to be now. So therefore, well, Pastor, I'm still struggling. Well, it's about time you stop the struggling and learn some new words. Instead of the F-bomb, just say, that hurts. See, that you shocked that I said F-bomb. I said, man, that really hurt my feelings. There you go. That's a different word. You have to learn some new ones. Walk in love. Don't cuss people out. I love what he says. But rather giving of thanks. In other words, when they cut you off on the road, don't cuss them out. Say, Lord, thank you because you clearly wanted me to connect with you in a unique way. Not so with you. We're laughing, but ladies and gentlemen, it's not supposed to be a part of your language. You don't get to cuss anymore. Come on, man. The Holy Spirit's inside of you, and that's all you got? So the same tongue you want to give God thanks with is the same tongue you want to curse your neighbor out with. Next verse. I'm just telling you, he says, walk in love. Watch the text. He says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an, in other words, when something is in control of you and not the spirit, whatever that something is, it's an idol. So you need to identify idols and take them off. Whatever is going to prevent you from joining the fast this week is an idol. You can justify it all the way. Well, you know, the kids, they need to, idol. You just don't even know that you're in this Western civilization. We worship our kids. It's an idol. In this Western civilization, we worship family. It's an idol. But it sounds good to justify it. You won't even say amen. You don't even like that, do you? I know. That's why I talk about it all the time. Anyways, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Next verse. Come on, let's go. I got to go. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of... Verse number 7. And therefore, don't read verse number 8. For you were formerly... That's who you used to be. You used to not even know right from wrong. Now you do. Therefore, walk in love. Second one, walk in the light. So now let's go to verse 15 so we can get going. Here we go. Verse 15. Go to verse 15. That's enough preparation. Verse 15 then says, therefore, in light of the fact that he wants you to walk in love and walk in light, he says, then be careful now how you walk. That's what he said. Be careful, one community, how you walk. That word careful, fascinating word, it made up of two words. One means to see, and the other means to see exactly. To see precisely. In other words, it's the imagery of somebody scooping down and taking, you're going to make the next step, and you scoop down and you take it off, and you want to examine it before you make your next step. You want to take a closer look to make sure there's nothing dangerous about the next step that you're going to make. That's not how we live our lives. You know how we live our lives? Let's say this is a whole minefield. This is how we live. The Bible is trying to suggest you must make sure that you are walking circumspect or walking carefully. Let me try right here. And in your decisions, relational decisions, you're walking circumspect. In your financial decisions, you're walking circumspect. In your parenting decisions, you're walking circumspect. And you are anticipating what might happen, and you're making great decisions now because you know how far-reaching the ramifications are. See, I didn't know that I would... have this illustration for you, but I'm gonna try. Here we go. Pray for me, everybody. Hey, calm down. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. For Christmas, two 50-year-olds, their kids got hoverboards. Okay, two of them. I was one. And they had two different faiths. I'm going to talk to you about them in a minute. Let's see. So one of them, that's me, got on the hoverboard. But I am nervous about the hoverboard because I'm too old to get broken bones. So I said, now look here. I got to know what the heck I'm, if I'm going to fall, okay, I'm going to fall over here. And I'm going to know, I'm going to put my elbow first. And then if I'm going to fall over here, and I considered every opportunity before I got on this thing. Because I get it. I've seen people bust stuff being on this hoverboard. So what I did was I was very careful. And I said, now, Jesus, pray for me now. Because this live TV. This ain't no video you're watching now. This live TV. So pray for your pastor real quick. In the name of Jesus. So what I did was I said, okay, Lord Jesus, help a brother out now. Lord have mercy, I'm nervous. So this is what I did. Lord have mercy. All right, there we go. And so I got on it, right? And I'm riding around, and I'm having a great time. You'd be like, but Lord, please don't let him drop and bust something. I'm praying too, all right? Here we go. There we go, okay? Now, that's not what everybody did. That's not what everybody did. So take a look at what somebody, this ain't the person in our church, but this is what happened to them. Take a look. This is what happened to them.
Daddy, I want you to fall.
That's what happens when you don't walk circumspect. There's another person in our church that will not be named, that's over 50, that thought they should go on one. And they thought, oh, I can handle this. And that exact thing is what happened to them. And today, they're the bone back here. They can't even sit properly right now. Because they didn't walk circumspect. Now listen, listen, listen. What happened in that moment is what happened to us in our decision making. You think it's not a big deal. And you think it's not going to hurt. Until you bust something. And then you and everybody else that know you going to know the pain that was caused. Here we go. Because you didn't walk, say it with me, circumspect. Whenever you see somebody come in a counseling office, it's because they didn't walk circumspect. They thought, I got this. I'm good. I don't need nobody. I don't need no help. I'm following my heart. I'm good. That's what usually happens. God says, no. In light of who you are, in light of you walking in love and you walking in light, make sure every decision you make, everyone, you scoop it out. You examine it real good. You put it back down. Then you take the step. That's not what we do. We were running around the minefield talking about, ooh. Wondering why you have scars everywhere. Because a relational mind went off. And a financial mind went off. And a physical mind went off. All of a sudden you're hurt and you're wondering, how did I get here? Well, it's because you didn't walk circumspect. The text continues. He says, making the most, he says, of the time. Good, next verse. No. Stay right here. Not as unwise, but as, say it with me. In other words, don't make a decision today and think it's not connected to tomorrow. That's unwise. That's how fools act. Don't make a decision today and think nobody else will be affected by your decision. Everybody else that's attached to you will. Talking about it's your winning season. I want to preach that. I'm going to preach a sermon called It's Your Winning Season. Because some of you will be like, ah! But I'm going to stay in my zone right now. But let me tell you something about your winning season. Everybody attached to me wins. Make a foolish decision and see if everybody attached to you wins. Just make one. And see if everybody attached to you is not in pain. Not wins, in pain. So the only way everybody attached to you wins is when you follow the Bible and it says, hang with the wise and you will be wise. The companions of fools, they get hurt. You know who a fool is? An unwise person. Somebody who sees no connection between what I do today and what I do tomorrow. The decision I make today and the decision I make tomorrow. The wise person says, I gotta be circumspect, watch everything, because what I do today is connected to tomorrow. So if I don't want drama tomorrow, then I better make sure I'm circumspect today. So then the text continues. I love what he says. He then says, making the most, next verse, making the most of your time. The imagery here, the word picture here, is of somebody who has stolen your time and you have to go get it back from them because they want you to join the world of living in darkness. They want you to join the world of wasting your time so that you can't use it for the glory of God. So the imagery here that Paul is using is, hey man, the enemy wants to steal your time. So in the context of this passage, because the days are evil, let's talk about evil real quick. There are three options. The word really means bad. The days are bad. And there are three options. Option number one is he could be referring to diseases or illnesses. I don't think that's what he meant here. Number two, he could be talking about wicked people that are trying to devour you. Or number three, he could be talking about idleness or missing opportunities or hindrances that you'll have to go through. I think that's the one he's talking about. That the enemy's job is to waste your time so you can do everything else except make the name of God famous. What are you saying? It's make the most of your time. Go get your time back. Use it wisely, which is why you have to be circumspect and make sure that everything you do is making the name of God famous. Because if you don't, then you're making somebody else's name famous. And God says, I don't want you to be neutral. I want you to be on fire for me. So watch the last verse now. And then I'm going to teach you this model and then we're done. The last verse says, so then, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's what he's arguing. He's saying, come on, man. Don't be foolish. You know what God's will is. How do you know God's will? It's in the Word of God. The assumption is you know the Word of God. So since you know the Word of God, you will live it out. Walk in love, walk in light, and not in darkness. Make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. Suppose somebody said to you that I'm going to give you $86,400 every day. Suppose somebody said that to your family. I'm going to give you $86,400 every day. But there's only one catch. You got to spend it all every day. You'll get a new one, $86,400 every day. But you can't take it over into the next day. Somebody says, bring it on. Let's replace it. It's not dollars. It's 86,400 seconds that you do have every day. Here's the problem. You don't get to take it over into the next day. So the question is, how are you making the most of your 86,400 seconds every day? Because God says, here's what the enemy is after. Making sure you're wasting this. And you're not taking advantage of this. And you're doing everything that does not matter for the kingdom of God. That's what he's after. He says, if you're going to make the most of it, then you've got to ask, hey, if God allows me to live tomorrow, what's the best way for me to spend my 86,400 seconds? What's the best way to scoop up every minute of my day and make sure that I'm walking carefully so that it doesn't have a negative impact on the kingdom and it doesn't go for the kingdom of darkness? So now I want to give you a decision-making model and then I'm done. It's a model that I've used for the last 10 years. And it's a model I think you should use too. I want you to teach it to everybody. I want you to teach everybody in your office over the next week. Everybody you know, I want you to teach it to them. How to make great decisions. I'm going to show you three things that you should do if you're going to make great decisions. Here we go. Everybody ready? If you're ready, say amen. Amen. Here we go. So if you're going to make great decisions, you must ask yourself three questions. Go to your chart. Look in that little box that you see there. The first question you need to ask if you're going to make great decisions is this. Because we have to make great decisions about who do I marry? Who do I work for? Should I leave my job now? Should I retire now? Should I take another drink? Should I date this person? You got to ask those questions. So here we go. Here we go. First question is this. Question is, based on my past experiences, what is the wise thing for me to do? Think about that for a moment. I use this every single time I have a major. Based on my past experiences, in light of them, what's the wise thing for me to do? Okay, let's talk about it. Based on my past experiences, what happened the last time I drank? Based on that, what should I do today? What happened the last time I got a credit card? Based on that, what should I do today? What happened the last time we went out with the girls because my hubby didn't want to go? What happened then? Based on my past experiences, what is the wise thing for me to do? In light of my past relationship decisions, what is the wise thing for me to do? That's the question you must ask. Here's what it does. It customizes the decision making to your life and what God has done in your past so that you know what you should or you should not do in the future. What is the wise thing for me to do based on my past experiences? What's the wise thing for me to do? That's what you must ask yourself. When you're at the fork in the road and you got a big decision to make, now, it's not a destiny decision, but it's a fork decision. What's the wise thing for me to do, God, in light of what I've seen you done in my life in the past? Ladies and gentlemen, this is such a question that gives you clarity and illuminates your future. If you just ask it, hey man, hey, based on how I spent money in the past, what's this saying? What should I do now? All right, okay, should I buy this up based on what happened in the past? In the past, last time I got a car, but it made me run all my margins out. So now I was here. This is what I got in. This is what I got out. Should I buy this house? No. Based on you've been down the road. No, you don't have to go to God for that. No. Anybody that's wise will tell you, you can't afford it. Don't make the decision based on your heart, but I just want a house because my family didn't have one, and I want to have one, and they live in an apartment for so long, and I want a house, and I got to get a house because my heart wants it, and God is leading me to want it because I want it. See how we lie on God all the time? God is leading me to want it. No, it's your wicked heart that wants it. Because you want to do something that your parents didn't know. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Your timing is just wrong. You got to wait till you have a little more margin before you get there. In light of my past experiences. Hey, man, what's the wise thing for me to do? Number two. Ooh, y'all all right so far? What's the wise thing to do in light of? Here we go. In light of my present circumstances. My past experiences. Now, in light of my present circumstances, let's talk about that for a moment. So now, you just have a couple, you have four kids under the age of, 15. Okay, then in light of my present circumstances, there's some stuff you can't do no more. There's some stuff it's just not wise for you to do. Well, all my girlfriends want to go out for, 2 weeks, and they want to go to Tahiti. Hey, you're grown, okay? You got some kids. You don't get to go there. Anybody got to tell you that? Just know that. The rest of them don't have no kids. You're talking about, well, shoot, I'm tired. I'm going to go. What? You don't get to eat out as much because you got too many mouths to feed now. You don't get to everything going through the drive-thru. All them kids, everything. What's up with you cooking? Well, I can't cook. Then learn to cook. I'm trying to help somebody for real. In light of your current, you are not the same as you were in college. You done gained some pounds. You done got you a husband and some kids. Your circumstances have changed. Act accordingly, grown person. All right. So, in light of your current circumstances, what's up? Okay. Be careful when you bring a dude into a single parent situation. Be careful when you bring a girl, a young lady into your single parenthood. In light of my current circumstances, is this the right time? Be careful what you're teaching them along the path. Y'all all right out there? Y'all over here looking like, I don't like you today. Here we go. In light of your current circumstances, financially, how are you doing? Emotional pressure. In light of the current emotional pressures you're experiencing, you can't take no more overtime. In light of your current circumstances, you can't work overtime. I know, but I need the money. Whoa, but what you giving up when you take the overtime? Be careful, because you might be giving up too much. So in light of my present circumstances, God, what's the wise thing to do in this particular season? That's the question you must ask. Woo! The third one. The third. This is the most painful one for me. It really is. This is the most painful question. Lord, in light of my future hopes and dreams, Lord, in light of where you're taking us in the future, in light of what I want to see happen in the future, what's the wise thing to do? The kids always ask me, as a student pastor, they used to always ask me, hey, pastor, how far is too far? It's the easiest question to answer for me. I said to them, what do you want to tell your kids when they're your age? What do you want to tell them? How far did you go? Do you want to tell them, well, I had a kid at 15? Then go sleep around as much as you want to. If that's the story you want, if that's what you want everybody to know about you, that you had a kid at 12, 11, 13, 14, because you're out there wilding out, then go wild out. Because I promise you, your kid going to ask you that question. What did you do when you were 18? And if you're wilding out, you're either going to lie or you're going to tell them, here's the sad part, don't do like I did. In light of your future hopes and dreams, what do you want them to know? Hey, in light of the next two generations, what do you want to tell them was your legacy? What do you want to tell them? Hey, mister, you hanging out with her? What do you want to tell your kids as to why you cheated on your wife? What do you want to tell them? What do you want to tell them? Had a bad day. What do you want to tell them why you ended up in jail? Because you're saying, well, I didn't know. Let me tell you something about America. The rest of the world, you can use that. But in America, you can't say you didn't know the law. Talking about I'm cheating on my taxes. Well, I just didn't know. That don't work. It will work in some other third world country, but in America, it ain't working. They going to say, you're going to jail for a long time. And all you're going to hear behind you is click, click. And then from then on, your kids talk to you through bars. All because you didn't ask the question. In light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing to do? Because you thought you could get away with it. And I'm telling you now, you ain't going to get away with it. You might get away with it for a year. It's going to come around. Not maybe. It will. So here's the question now. Here's the question. Then I'm done with y'all for today. Here's the question. Your decision-making model, every time you have a major decision to make, you need to ask three questions. Question number one, in light of, say it would be my past, what's the wise thing to do? Question number two, in light of my, what is the wise thing to do? In light of my, what is the, let me show you how we make mistakes all the time, y'all. Let's talk, I'm going to do a whole series in February on relationships, but let me help you out. This is what we do sometimes. Sometimes we date somebody and they don't, and they weren't a good leader, so you left them. So then the next time, listen to me now, the next time we do, we're just looking for somebody who can lead. Since the first person couldn't lead, now your whole goal, oh no, they got to be able to lead me, they got to be able to lead me. So then you find somebody who can lead, but then she angry at everything. And then you say, okay, they got to be able to lead, and they can't be angry. Listen, this is how we make decisions. Then you ask, well, God, send me somebody who can lead, and it's not going to be angry. So then you find somebody who just says they go to church. And you'll be like, praise the Lord. No, fool, no. Be circumspect. you have summarized God's word into your own experiences. So because they can lead, and because they don't get angry, and because they go to church, that's enough for you. No, there's way too many more. So now you have to ask, submission precedes direction. You got to get the whole counsel of God, not just the two that hurt you, because then you're going to find out that they got some others too. So you mean to tell me all of your decisions are going to be based on, well, okay, I learned a lesson here, you had to lead, then I learned that. So how many lessons do you have to learn to figure out what the fruit of the Spirit is? Just go look for the fruit of the Spirit and don't go through the pain of the experiences. Why you have to go through all of, well, I know for sure. That's why he says don't lean on your own understanding. That's why he says submission. Go find the doggone fruit of the Spirit. That wasn't a cuss word. You go find the fruit of the Spirit. And then make that be your evaluation ground. That's why it's already written in the word. That's why you have to be submitted to it. So you make wise decisions. Hey family, in light of the future you want, what story do you want to be told about you? What story do you want to be told? All the drama? That's why the Christian life, it really is boring. Because it don't have drama around it. You leave drama for soap operas, not for the Christian life. Because you're making good decisions as you go. All right, I'm done. I'll close with this. The Saints, New Orleans Saints. You know why they won their last Super Bowl? Some of you think, well, the team was just great. It's because they weren't just playing for themselves. They were playing with the weight of the city on their shoulders. You see, you make decisions differently when the weight of the city is on your shoulders. You play a little harder when the weight of the city is on. When you know your team needs a win, when you know your city needs a win to lift the spirits of the city, oh, you'll run a little faster. You'll tackle a little harder. You'll find that extra stretch to get that interception. You'll do everything you can because you know the weight of the people depending on you is too great. Can I tell you what God wants for all of us in our decision making? He wants us to realize that not only this generation is dependent on you, but two generations to four generations down the path is dependent on you. When you make decisions, not based in here and now on how I feel, but you're making it, but knowing that four generations down the road are dependent on what you're going to do financially, and what you're going to do about your health, and what you're going to do about your relationships, and what you're going to do about your parenting, and what you're going to do about your emotional status. When you're making decisions based on that, the game changes. When you're making decisions because you know what God has done for you and that you ought to walk in love and walk in light. Now I have to ask the question, based on my past experiences, God, what's the wisest thing for me to do? Based on my current circumstances, what's the wise thing for me to do? Based on what you have called me to do in the future, what the heck is the wise thing for me to do? And help me to walk in it and kill that giant before it kills me. Father, I know, God, there are a number of us that are in right at the fork in the road right now, and we've got these big decisions to make. It's a new year and the start of a new decade. Will you help us not to live with regret because we made poor decisions? Will you help us to walk circumspect? Will you help us not to simply waste our time, but to make the most of it? So that we won't be foolish, but we'll know what the will of God is, and we will walk in it. I pray for every single individual here, every person under the sound of my voice. Will you help us at our current forks in the road to use the model to make the best decision? Because as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. As for each one of us and our families, we are going to serve the Lord. Thanks for the opportunity. Thanks for the reminder, God. Help us to teach it everywhere we go so that our world and our environments can make better decisions that make your name famous. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, will you give God a round of applause, everybody? Thank you.